Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning. We continue on with this series of When God Calls. And this is going to take us this morning to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. If you go ahead and open your Bibles, open your phones, your tablets, whatever, to Genesis 12. And we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us this morning, but let's pray together before we do so. Father, thank you again for a new day, God. Thank you for this morning, God, that you have placed together for us to enjoy with one another, God, to your glory. Lord Jesus, I just pray over this moment, God, as we are assembled here from many different backgrounds, many different contexts, God. We come bearing different weights this morning, Father. There are those who are here for the first time and exploring things. There are those who have been away from you who were trying to come back. There are those who have been in you who need encouragement for the journey. God, you see it, you know it. And I pray this morning that your word would be so fresh, Lord God, that we would be engaged in it this morning. We're not just here to listen to a lecture. We're not just here to just see if we can get a little good word, but we're here to visit with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are here to listen to the word of God, expound it, that is truth, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it goes cutting in and it heals coming out. Thank you for your word. So God, this morning, may we hear it with fresh ears. May we see it with fresh eyes. Allow our hearts to be receptive ground for the word and the seed that you want to plant inside of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read the text this morning. We've got 9 verses here. Let's go ahead and dig in. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram, he went. He went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards Negev." So as we dig into this morning, let me give a little pre-sermonic survey. Just by show of hands, would any of you say that you're dealing with some type of uncertainty in your life right now? Just by show of hands. All right, I'm in the right place. Glad I'm not alone, okay? So we can agree that that's the majority of us, if not all of us, and we would say, yes, in my life right now, there is some element of uncertainty that I am dealing with, that I'm facing right now, and I don't quite know how to approach it because life has this way of throwing you curveballs called uncertainty. And you find yourself in the midst of uncertainty, sometimes not knowing what to do. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what you don't know about what you don't know. That's what we're going to do this morning. The uncertainties of life. Now, there are some uncertainties that I fully believe we are attracted to, actually. There's some uncertainties that I think we're attracted to. And I think about the movies and the shows that we like to watch. There's certain movies that are, if there's any suspense or thriller fans in the house, anybody like suspense movies where you just, you know, you get caught up on the mystery. You love to solve the mystery and figure out the clues. You don't know what's going on, but the uncertainty of the movie, it keeps you attracted to the movie, right? It's the suspense. It's the thrill. It's you saying, listen, don't go behind that door because there's going to be something. I don't know what it is, but if you go back there, you're probably going to die. But let's watch and see what happens, right? It's the suspense of the movie. It's the thrill. It's the unknown. It's the uncertainty that keeps us locked in. You got shows like CSI, shows like Breaking Bad, right? You got shows like Dateline, right? Shows like 2020. Barbara Walters, she's been keeping us on the edge of our seat for years. Just how are we going to solve this mystery? What's going on here? It is the uncertainty of not knowing, trying to figure out, okay, who's the bad guy in the story? And the person you thought was the bad guy is actually not the bad guy, but he's the good guy. And the person you thought was the good guy, we thought, right, Prince Hans of the Golden Isles was the good guy, but he's the bad guy, right? Great suspense thrillers. Disney curse you. But there's the movies that we try to figure it out, right? It's the suspense, it's the uncertainty, it's the unknown. But here's the thing. The uncertainty that I love in my movies is not the uncertainty that I love in my life. We don't like the uncertainty. I especially know that I don't want any uncertainty. I don't want any surprises. That's why I go to the same restaurants all the time, right? I know what I'm going to get. I know what you're going to serve. I already know that Raising Cane's, you're going to give me good chicken and good fries, right? I know what it tastes like. I go to the same clothes. I go to the same stores because I know I can shop there because those clothes fit, right? We go to the same places. We do the same thing. You buy the same brand of car because you can trust that car. You know what you're getting with that car, right? All these things that we do the same. We're going to the same vacations. I like the same schedule. I like the same routine. I like the same wife. I'm like, don't change anything, right? Don't start wearing lipstick because you ain't done it in 10 years since I've known you. So don't do that, right? Don't change anything. I love certainty. Uncertainty, it drives us crazy. And uncertainty can do that because there's this constant gnawing of not knowing when you don't know. There's neurologists that actually say that our brains, they are wired for certainty. They're actually wired for certainty. Your brain is constantly taking in these patterns and it stores those patterns as memories. Then it uses those memories to make predictions by combining your past patterns with your current reality. That's why when you're a kid, it don't take but once or twice for you to touch that thing and your brain produces a memory and it predicts a pattern to where if you touch this iron, you're going to know certainly that it's going to hurt you. Your brain produces memories based off of the patterns and then it creates predictions of certainty that are to come, stores them as memories. So your brain, what it does is it is wired to show you not only what you see now, but what you will see next, right? Your brain is wired to predict not only what you see, but what you see. See, I just did that. If you said anything other than the next, it would have just thrown you off because you are wired for certainty. Your brain already tells you what's going to happen and what's coming up. You are wired that way, and I just proved it. So that's how we're wired. That's how we are made. You even think about the fact in walking. The brain gets satisfaction and certainty. Even when you walk and when you take steps, you're just walking along, and your brain is getting satisfaction with every step that you take because you're thinking, I've been doing this since I was 2 years old. I put one foot in front of the other, and with every step, I get a sense of satisfaction because I'm doing what I know I'm wired to do, and every step is supposed to land. But what happens when you're walking and you trip up? You look back at the ground like the ground did something wrong, don't you? And you're looking around making sure nobody saw you trip because I wasn't supposed to trip, right? I've got certainty in my steps because I've been wired that way since I was two. But what happens when God comes along and he says, I'm about to throw a monkey wrench in your plans? What you thought was certain, Abram, I'm about to make your foot step on uncertain ground. And that's where we find ourselves in the text this morning. Abram is called to walk into the uncertainty. And with Abram, what we see as you look at Old Testament history, we see that Abram was a man of faith. We know that, but it's beautiful where we see that Abram is the first man to be called a friend of God. He's the first one that we see that. So this beautiful relationship between Abram and between God, and God says, that's my friend. What we see in this text is that Abram, he actually starts out living with his family in this city called Ur. And Ur was actually where modern Iraq is today. And God decides to have this conversation with Abram. Now, the first thing that you will see in verse 1 is that Abram, he heard God's call and he followed his lead. Scriptures say, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Talk about vague instructions. Go to a land that I will show you. Okay, so God, you want me to leave my family? Yep. You want me to leave my father's house? Yep. Okay. So where are we going? I'll show you. That would bother me, man. It's like, okay, you've given me half the instruction, but where's the rest of it? Because I kind of need to know, like, where I'm going. Because I got people following me, so how can I lead them if I don't know where I'm going? But all I know to do is just follow your voice because I heard it clearly. And here it is, I'm walking, and I don't exactly know where I'm going. God, you're tripping right now. What am I supposed to do with this? Abram didn't know where he was going. He just knew who he was going with. He knew that God was going to be with him. There's beauty in this because the truth is we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. That's the truth. And that's the beauty in following Jesus. In verses 2 through 3, we see where Abram, he believed God's promises. The scriptures say that God said to Abram, he said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So what does God promise to Abram? And this is where we actually begin to see the beginnings of the Abrahamic covenant. What he blesses to him is he says, "I'm going to give you an inheritance." He says, "I will make you into a great nation." He says, "I'm going to give you influence. I will make your name great." And he gives him an assurance that "I will bless those who bless you." This is the Abrahamic covenant. So the question is, okay, that's cool for them, but what does that mean for us today? What are the implications of this Abrahamic covenant for those of us in today's time? Well, what we do is we look to the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament and vice versa. So in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, it says this. It says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." That's beautiful. "All nations will be blessed through you." That's what God said. "So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And so we see because of Abraham's faith, it is counted to him as righteousness. And the fact that God says, "Listen, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be blessed." I think the Lord does the same for us. But the question is, what is the purpose of it? Because you can easily take that and go, "Oh, well, it's all about me. I want a great name. I want to be blessed. I want to be a great nation." But the purpose of you being blessed, the purpose of you having any kind of name, is for the glorification of God. That is the ultimate purpose for any and everything we have. Nothing is meant to simply be focused on us so that we can aggrandize ourselves and hope that other people look at us and say, "Man, they got it going on." That's not it. We've missed the point. But the point of it all is the glorification of the Father. Anything that he gives us is of his good grace and mercy. And so we turn those things back to his glory. That is the purpose of it. It's the glorification of God. It says the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. How? By faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What is the gospel? It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the solas, right? It is the sola scriptura. It is by scripture alone. It's the sola fide. It's by faith alone. It's the sola gratia, by grace alone. It's the solus Christus. It's in Christ alone. It is sola de gloria, which is God's glorification alone. If we ever get off kilter or off base in thinking that it's about us, may we go back to the solas in Scripture. We just celebrated Reformation. We must go back to the early reformers and what they said and how this is absolutely true. We find our meaning and worth in Christ. It is all to His glory and His glory alone. What we see in the next verses, verses 4 and 5, Abram, he obeyed God's word. He obeyed God's word. It says, so Abram, he left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram, he left the security of his birthplace. He left his homeland. He left his friends, all because God said, all because God said go. He was willing to leave this comfortable life in the city of Ur. And what you see in the city of Ur is it was an advanced place. They had libraries. They had a water system. They had a drainage system. It was a good place to be in the day. And he finds himself wandering like this nomad with a tent, with no electricity, no running water, right? No bathroom, no nothing. He's out wandering. It's called D and Friends. They probably would have looked at Abram and said, man, you are absolutely crazy, because they would actually look at nomads as barbarians who were uncivilized. And his own people are looking at him back home going, man, you're crazy. Why would you leave the comfortability of home? Why would you leave what you know to walk into an uncertainty? And the only Abraham can say is, I'm going because God told me. Sometimes that's the only answer you can give. I'm doing this because this is what God has led me to. I don't have all the other answers for it. I don't have the process worked out. I don't have all the ducks in a row. All I know is I'm walking by faith and not by sight. That's all I know. And that's where Abram finds himself, is obeying the voice of God, because for him to obey the voice of God was more important than winning the approval of man. Obeying the voice of God is more important than living up to the expectations of others. How great would it be if we could get to a place where we say, I'd rather be obedient to God than to live my life trying to get the approval of people. How beautiful would it be to get to a place there? Because you find yourself overextending yourself, trying to impress people you don't know, buying stuff you don't need with money you ain't got. We're trying to impress other people around us. We're trying to make our lives look perfect on social media, that we've got it all together. And we live in discontentment because we're comparing our lives to others. The purpose of the Christian life is to say, I'm following the voice of God, not trying to win your approval. And this is where Abraham found himself. In verses 6 through 8, we see that Abram, he worshiped along the way. He worshiped along the way. Abram, he passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Listen to this. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country. He goes to another place on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And here it is again. And he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. As Abram is journeying through uncertain land, what we find is that Shechem, what he does is he stops and he builds an altar of worship. When Abram is continuing on the journey, we find that he's in the hill country, and he stops and he builds an altar of worship. The Bible says that he's between Bethel and he's between Ai. Now, if you look up the name Bethel means holy place. The name Ai means heap of ruins. Abram built an altar between a holy place and a heap of ruins. What you will find is that worship begins to happen when you find yourself looking at the holiness of God, and then you look at your heap of ruins, and you look at how good God is and how holy He is, and what it does is it drives you to a place of worship. That's what Abram did. He was between the holiness of God as he could see it, and I'm following the voice of God. And there's this other place titled the heap of ruins. And in between there, Abram builds an altar. And that's the truth for us. Worship comes out of realization of who God is and who we're not. That's when true worship begins to happen, because you focus yourself on his holiness and on his grace and the fact that he saved you. He redeemed you from a life of sin, that he chose to cause you to come to life from that death. And what it does is you say, Lord, I've got a heap of ruins, but you can turn this into something beautiful, and it drives me to worship. And that's where Abram found himself. He said, we're going to make a place of worship. We're going to build an altar to God. Where are places in your life where you're not focusing on his holiness, but you're just looking at your heap of ruin? And as long as you continue to focus on the heap of ruin, you will not find yourself in a place of worship. You will find yourself in a place of complaining. You'll find yourself in a place of focusing on your insecurity, on focusing on what you don't have and your brokenness. And it takes your eyes off of the Father. But even in the midst of that, we've got to build a place of worship, to build an altar to the Lord. I got two iPads here, one of them just shut down. That's why I got two, just in case one shut down. And so Abram finds himself there, and he's continuing to journey through this, and he finds himself building a place of worship, building this altar to the Lord. What a glorious thing, and that is what we should do as well. I think of the words of Augustus Toplady. He's a 17th century hymn writer, and he wrote these words. This is what he said. He said, nothing in my hand I bring, helpless to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Vow I to run to the fountain, wash me, Savior, or I die. He said, I'm coming, I'm clinging to the cross, because there's nothing that I bring except my brokenness. But you can take these broken things and you can make something whole and something beautiful. As I mentioned earlier, we love the certainty of life. We love to know that our steps are planting. We love to know what's going on, what's happening, and the reasons why, but this is the truth, that when you are walking through life, there are things that will trip you up. You can find yourself walking and everything's great, and you got the perfect marriage and everything's good, and you're all in love, and then you find yourself tripping, and then somebody says, I want a divorce. You can find yourself with your children. You raise them up in church. You raise them into the Bible class. They want all the Bible quizzes, and they were there, and you had them locked in, and then you find your kid not even coming to church because they're wayward. Might even find your kid in jail. Life has a way of tripping you up. You find yourself with resources, and how you've got money, you've got things, and then you find yourself struggling to pay the bills. What happened? Things were so certain before, and now they're not certain. You find yourself just going to the doctor on a regular routine checkup, and then you hear the words, you've got cancer. What do you do when life trips you up? When you are walking fine, then you find yourself in uncertainty. What do you do when you've got loved ones around you that you interact with, and then you hear a word, or you get a phone call, or you get a text, hey, so-and-so has passed away? What do you do with the uncertainties of life? What do you do in moments that you didn't have, they weren't in the plan for you, right? It's something you never even thought of or considered, but life has a way of causing us to trip up because of its uncertainties. I think about my own life, and I just want to get really off a little bit. I think about my own life. I think about my journey, especially coming from college and stepping into this new life. I think about with me and Ashley of how we started dating, and a month later, I go to her and I say, I think God's calling me to leave the state of Georgia. Okay, where are you going? 8 hours away to Kentucky, a month in to dating. And from there, I love to tell this part of the story because she didn't break down. She didn't go, oh, my gosh, I don't know how this is going to work. What she said to me was, if God's calling you to go, you better go. You better go. And so I find myself packing up my little truck, and I'm headed 8 hours to Kentucky to go to seminary, going to a place where I don't know anybody. And down here, we pray for snow. Up there, you pray that it quits snowing. In a whole different environment, no friends, I don't know anybody. I'm living in an old house with 9 roommates, and the house is built in the 40s, and I've got sinus issues every single night from breathing in dust and living up in the attic part of it, going to school every day, trying to figure out how to make ends meet. It's uncertainty. Working as a server at Red Lobster, worked as a server at Logan's Roadhouse, coming home smelling like fried meat every night. Got studies all night long up, just in books, reading nonstop. And I'm 8 hours away from home. Just started dating this incredible girl, and I never get to see her because I'm just doing what God told me to do. Just up here. And I think about the time and transition of how I came from seminary and how we got married and we moved into this apartment. And I was broke, fresh out of seminary, fresh out of school. We got married in May. I didn't get paid till July. And we actually ended up getting out of that lease too early, and there was a month in between. I had gotten hired with FCA. There was a month in between where we had nowhere to live. Brand new married couple, broke, nowhere to live. So we move in with her mom. That's not the move you really want to make, right? Freshly married, moving in with your mother-in-law. And we move in with her. She's got this one-bedroom loft, and it's kind of all open. And we had to sleep on an air mattress that was deflated every night. We'd wake up and be on the floor every single night. And so we go through that, and we're like, Lord, okay, what are we going to do? So I've got to move to Greene County for FCA. I know I've got to make that move, and we don't have anywhere to live. There's nowhere to live. We can't find a place to stay. We don't know what to do. And my supervisor at the time, he says, well, listen, there's this lake house that you guys can stay at. And we're like, yeah, lake house. That's awesome. Well, the lake house was built in the 1950s. With no renovations whatsoever. We don't have any other option. And so just going off of what God called me to do, he called me to FCA ministry. And I don't have the answers. I don't have the certainty of the next steps. But all I know is I got to go because it's what God's called me to do. And so we move into this place. And as soon as you walk in, it smells like mildew. The entire house. Humidifiers had to run 24/7 to keep the humidity out of the air. And we would take it in the middle of the night and dump it into the bathtub, and it would fill up within an hour. It was awful. Every morning my wife would get up and she'd walk outside and there would be brand new full spider webs. And she'd have to take a flashlight and shine it just so she didn't get covered in spider webs every single morning. That house, the sewage in it had not been emptied since it was built. And so sewage began to back up into the house. It smelled that way every single day. And I'm there with my wife and with our kid. And all I know is I'm here following the voice of God. There's no central heat. There's no central air in there. There's window units. And that's all we've got. That's all we know. But I'm there trying to be obedient, trying to follow the voice of God. It's around that time that Ashley got pregnant with Spencer, and she's actually working at Rocky Branch Academy, which is North Oconee. And to get there from Greene County was about an hour drive one way. And so my wife, pregnant for 2 years, drove 2 hours a day. For those 9 months, she was pregnant. And not a single time did she say, listen, this ain't working for me. We can't do this. I know God's called you here or whatever, but this is killing me. Never did she do that. Not a single time. Because we were linked together in what God called me to do. We didn't have the answers. All we had was a yes with the Father. And so she did that for a very long time. And It was after 2 years of being in Greene County, that's where we met T. I got a phone call. The phone call was, hey, it was Thomas Settles. He said, hey, are you ready to come back to Georgia? He was my chaplain when I was at Georgia. He discipled me. He said, are you ready to come back to UGA to work FCA? I said, yeah, I'm ready to go. And so we get to move back, and I'm like, finally, Lord, some certainty, right? Finally, some stability, right? I know Athens. My wife is from Athens. She's now only got to drive 20 minutes to get to work instead of an hour one way. Thank you, Lord, for the stability. And I'm rocking and rolling with FCA. I'm at UGA with men's basketball. I get the high schools and the middle schools of Athens. Everything's great until I get this text message from Josh Brubaker. And he says, hey, can you come preach at Life Church of Athens for us one Sunday? I said, absolutely, I'll come preach. Tim was out. I said, yeah, I'll come do it. I'll come preach. Now, from there, Tim Vaughn decides to sit me down and say, what if you were to become the next pastor of Life Church? And I said, what? Because I know this is not in my game plan. And y'all got to understand, like, for me, with the whole preaching thing, and this is the whole issue of life's uncertainties. This is why I really never wanted to be a preacher. I'm about to clue you into my life. A part of it was because of what I saw growing up. My daddy was a preacher. I saw all the things that he had to go through. I saw the fact that he was voted out of three different churches because he was labeled as the teaching preacher. People wanted to be entertained, and he was giving them the word, and that's not what they wanted. And so he was voted out of that as a baby. The first church that I was in, he was voted out of it within 6 months. And then from there, I saw so many things. I saw him disrespected. I saw him enduring the hardship, the backbiting of a congregation, and I saw deacons disrespect my mother. I saw all kind of things. I said, Lord, this is not something I want to do. I saw crooked deacons. I saw gossip. I saw lying. I saw all kind of things as growing up, and I said, no, thank you. This is not what I want to do. And there's also this profession of being a preacher. Well, where they expect you to answer the uncertainties of life because you get up behind a pulpit and have the responsibility of declaring, thus saith the Lord. That's a big responsibility. And so I don't want that responsibility. It's not easy to explain a God who has elements of mystery when you got people who want certainty. That's not always an easy thing. You find yourself at a party and you run up against a landscaper, you're going to ask that landscaper, so, hey, how do I get my grass green? But at the party, when they realize you're a preacher, they start asking you questions like, so why do good things happen, bad things happen to good people? Right? They start asking you all kind of questions of, well, are you fluid in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? Right? Who conquered Babylon in 536 BC? Do you know that? Do you have the answers to that? Why did Solomon have 700 wives? I don't know, because he was crazy. That's why he had 700 wives. I don't know. And you get these questions, and you have this responsibility, and I'm going, wait, Lord, I'm not signing up for that. That is too much uncertainty. I need something that is more stable, that I understand, like athletics and the gospel. That's my lane, right? I can do that. Didn't want to be a preacher. But in my uncertainty, this is what God revealed to me. It's two things, and I think this will help you. The first had to do with direction. When I was asking God, okay, how do I lead in this uncertainty? What do I do? The first thing that he showed me had to do with direction. It was very simple. Many of you have heard me say this before. But God revealed to me, he said, keep walking till I tell you to stop. It's very simple, but it's going to be very helpful for you. Keep walking till I tell you to stop. In essence, it was the same instruction that he gave to Abram. Continue to walk until I tell you to stop. I know you want all the answers, but when you get there, you'll know it. If you stay tuned into my voice and know that you're my sheep and I'm your shepherd because my sheep know my voice, you'll know when I instruct you to stop. Continue to walk till I tell you to stop. And the second thing that he showed me, it had to do with freedom. And what I'm about to tell you is very deep, it's very theological. And if you embrace what I'm about to tell you here, it's going to remove from you all the pressures of uncertainty in your life. It is three words, and it is awesome. It's going to help you. It's deep. Here are the three words. I don't know. I don't know. There is such freedom in I don't know. Matter of fact, let's say that together. I don't know. Somebody just got set free right there. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answers. I don't know. Get rid of the pressure of having to know. If you're going to walk with God, there's going to be elements of uncertainty. So free yourself up today to be able to say, I don't know. I don't know. What's your 10-year plan? I don't know. I'm just trying to get through the next 10 minutes. I don't know. Right? When are you going to start dating? I don't know. When are you going to get married? I don't know. When are you going to get remarried? I don't know. When are you going to start having kids? I don't know. When are you going to start having grandkids? I don't know. When are you going to start that new business? I don't know. And that's going to irritate the mess out of people when you tell them that, because they're going, hey, so when are you going to do this? And they're sitting on the edge of their seat and they're waiting. And you say, I don't know. I don't know. But you followed up with this. I don't know, but he does. I don't have to know, but he does. And that doesn't mean that I don't pray. That doesn't mean that I don't plan. That doesn't mean that I'm not responsible with my life. But I rest in the assurance that he knows even when I don't. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Isaiah 46:10, it says this. The word says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That is the word of God. And Abram's response to God and his command and his promise, his response was that he believed God. He walked in faith and followed God. And the proof that he believed God is seen in a few different ways. For one, he was willing to leave some things behind. And you have to know that if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have to leave some stuff behind. Everything can't go with you. Everybody can't go with you. Some people are used for certain legs of the journey. They're not meant to go with you the entire way. Free yourself up from that, from having to drag people along with you that aren't meant to go with you the entire way. He had to leave some things behind, and he left some things behind. Number two, he was willing to follow God's call into an essentially unknown future. He didn't know what was going to happen next, but he was willing to follow the call of God. Number three, he openly worshiped God along the way, publicly calling out and calling on the name of the Lord. And Abram's there, and he's following the voice of God. But I love this fact that he doesn't just build this little secretive altar inside of his tent where nobody can see it. He doesn't just worship God in the confines of his little tent where nobody else can see it. Moses is the leader. Moses is the guy, and he's publicly calling on the name of the Lord. There's great freedom in that, that if you are leading anything, you don't just have to pretend like you know everything and then in the confines of your own secret place just go, okay, God, it's just you and I'm just going to worship you and trust you. No, it's okay to do it in front of people, because as Abraham is leading, his people are following him and they're watching how he leads. And they know, listen, if Abram's in a tough spot and he's calling on the name of the Lord, what do you think we ought to do? What do you think we should do when we find ourselves in a tough spot? We too should build an altar and call on the name of the Lord. This is the importance of family worship. This is the importance, mom and dad, of you serving the Lord to where your kids can see, you praying together where your kids can see, you loving each other in front of your kids, kisses and all. Let them see that, because they're going to lead and live how you lead and live. If you don't mind calling on the name of the Lord and they know it's in the midst of uncertainty, they're going to learn how to do the same. This is what Abram did. As I finish this morning, I love this scripture in 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God possesses those abilities. Even in the midst of your weakness and your uncertainty, as God is leading you through whatever he's leading you through, God's hands are strong. God's hands are mighty to save. We sang it earlier. Never once has he left us on our own. He's never done that. And in your life, when you find yourself walking with the Lord, when you find yourself journeying through the uncertainties of life, this is what I learned. Is God, I don't have to know steps 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I want to, but I don't have to. And the majority of the time, he's not going to give you those steps anyway, but that's okay. But God, can I trust you for the first step? Can I trust you to take a step of faith into what you are leading me into? Even in the midst of this uncertainty, it could be tragedy, it could be a season of life. You could find yourself at a place of retirement and you don't even know what to do with that, because for years you've gone to a job, you've clocked in, you've had a routine. And now you're at a place of uncertainty to where you've got this freedom and you don't really know what to do with it. And it can be scary. Find yourself stepping into a new job, stepping into a new class, into a new season of life. But the thing I've learned with God is, God, can I trust you for the next step? And then what happens is step two actually becomes the next first step. And then it's, God, can I trust you for the next first step? Can I trust you then for the next first step? Can I trust you then for the next first step? What you find is really in God, there's no such thing as step two. It's just a bunch of first steps. It's just a bunch of steps of faith. God, can I trust you for the next first step? And we keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we do. And so what I want to do as I close, I want to pray over you. If you find yourself this morning battling with something or in some place of uncertainty, whatever it is, I know a lot of us raised our hands at the beginning, but if that's you, I want you to stand right now. If you find yourself in any uncertainty whatsoever, because I want to pray over you and I want God to begin to bring some freedom and you being okay and not knowing, because you know that he knows. If that's you, stand right now. And don't stand if it's not you, but stand. If you're in any place of uncertainty right now, whatever it is, it could be physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is, any places of uncertainty. And I'm going to pray over you that you would embrace this freedom in Christ, knowing that he is leading the way. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much, God, for your people. As you see those who are standing, God, those who are here this morning saying, Lord, I'm at the edge of a place and the next journey here, I don't know. God, I don't fully know how to handle this uncertainty, but you do, and I rest in who you are. Father, all I know to do is just to go, is to be missional, is to follow what your scripture tells me to do. So God, for every person that is standing here this morning, God, I pray for strength for the journey, God, that you would show us that you are our strength. You are the strength like no other. And so God, strengthen your people today, Lord, in the uncertainties that we face, God. May we experience this release this morning, God, of knowing that you are true. You've never failed before and you never will. So God, we rest in that this morning. God, we give you praise for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If everyone would stand, we're going to sing a chorus of this song.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at Life Church ATH.